And on this Wednesday, May the 21st, in the year of our Lord 2014, we ask this question: what denomination does the scriptures appear to contradict more than any other? We're going to answer that question. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And the answer to that question, I said in the promo, is Lutheranism. Lutheranism. The Bible contradicts Lutheranism more than any other? No. What denomination do the scriptures appear to contradict more than any other? Lutheranism. For example, is it not true that the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill towards men, right? Well, if you were listening to the Bible study this morning, you heard this, Jesus talking. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Now, how do we resolve that? Doesn't that appear to contradict what Lutherans teach, that goodwill and peace on earth towards men? That's what the angel said to the shepherds. But here Jesus says, you think I came to bring peace? No, I came to bring division. How do we resolve this? Scripture interprets Scripture. If you take a look at that passage, it's clear that it's talking about a division in the temporal realm between family members over Christianity. And it's not at all unusual to hear about pastors whose children no longer attend church. They, maybe some of them even have joined other denominations. So when we take a look at this, we get really kind of confused. But it's not a confusion at all. What the angels are talking about, the peace that they're referring to, is the peace between God and man. And a lot of times that peace between God and man doesn't really mean that there's peace between man and man. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel Ruminations with Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be taking a look as to why some Westerners are becoming Muslim. Is it because there's more comfort in the Muslim religion? Well, we're going to give some answers tomorrow to this, but can you imagine a Christian parent having his son or daughter end up becoming Muslim? That can happen. That's what Jesus is talking about, because his message does bring division for a very simple reason. To believe in Jesus Christ means that you need to believe about yourself that you certainly are a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. We could spend the rest of this program giving Bible verse after Bible verse where it appears that it contradicts the Lutheran denomination. And this helps us to understand why there are so many denominations. Because when these apparent contradictions, remember I said apparent, appear, then a lot of times other denominations try to resolve them in ways that do not make use of law and gospel. Law and gospel is the way to resolve apparent contradictions. And the reason I'm Lutheran is because I believe the Lutheran denomination does it properly. If you don't use law and gospel, for example, and you hear the angel saying peace on earth and Jesus saying, I did not come to bring peace on earth, you're really going to be confused. But law and gospel helps us to understand distinctions. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinction Jesus is working with here is the distinction between peace with God the Father and peace between human beings. Yes, he's brought that peace between God the Father and the whole world. Just take a look at 2 Corinthians, where it talks about that God is already reconciled with the whole world. And the task of the church is to get people to get reconciled to God by means of word and sacrament. However, what we're dealing with this coming Sunday I'm going to be preaching at Emmanuel Olivet here in the St. Louis area, Saturday and Sunday. And the text I'm using is a very interesting one. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Woo! Who of you listening to this program keep God's commandments? Nobody does. So, does that mean that you don't love God? In fact, it gets even worse. Listen to verse 21, just a few verses later. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and make myself manifest to him. What? Now, this certainly sounds like a contradiction to the Christian faith as understood by Lutheranism. Because I thought that we're unable to obey the commandments until after we are saved. Here, the translation gives the opinion that, well, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll tell you, just take a look at most commentaries. A commentary is by somebody who's trying to explain a verse in the Bible. And it is really remarkable how many of them indicate that these commandments, you want God to love you, you better obey them. You see, one of the distinctions we made between law and gospel is that the law is always conditional. The gospel is unconditional. That is to say, that if you want God to love you, if, you better obey his commandments. But the gospel is unconditional. There's no condition that you need to do in order for God to love you. Does not the Bible say God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son? Well, maybe the word love is different, but no. Every time the word love is used in John 14, guess what it's talking about? It's talking about agape, which is the word used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You see, this is what we mean, that just a superficial reading of the Bible will really lead you to a false understanding and a lot of contradictions with Lutheranism. Well, how do we resolve this apparent contradiction? One of the things we've been talking about is how bad English translations are. If you ask anybody, if you love me, keep my commandments, what does that mean? They will always say, oh, if you want God to love you, then you better keep his commandments. It's a condition. Now, that can't be true according to Lutheran theology, because Lutheran theology picks up verses like Ephesians, for we're saved by grace through faith, not on account of any of our works, lest anyone should boast. So how can we come around and say, you want God to love you? You better keep the commandments. Maybe there's something wrong with the translation. And there is. Oh, really? Yes. In fact, it says, if you love me, that's what Jesus says. Now, keep my commandments sounds like a command. But it is not an imperative. In fact, it's a future. Well, what does that mean? Here is the proper translation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, is that what the original Greek says? That's correct. The word keep there is a verb. It's second person, which means a plural you, and it's a future. It also is an indicative aorist. And therefore, the proper translation is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't that true that that's the same way a family works? A father says, He gives some commands, like go to bed at 9 o'clock or eat all your peas or go in and cut the lawn. And then he may say, if you love me, you will do these things. Now, is he saying, I'm not going to love you till you do them? Of course not. What he's indicating is the basic relationship between a child and parents is one of love. And therefore, we do things out of love for our parents, not in order to get them to love us. I've said this before. When my mother was living, I'd go home every Christmas, and people would ask, why are you going home every Christmas? Well, I want to please her so she won't take me out of the will. That would be a terrible reason to go home to see Mom. No, I want to go home to see Mom because I love her. I love to make her happy. And when we visit, as long as it's not for too long, it's a wonderful experience. Plus, Christmas time, you get all those cookies and, oh, I just fell back into self-oriented motivation, didn't I? But if you truly love your parents, you look forward to going home to see them. So, if you love me is not a condition that leads to keeping the commandments. It is a fact that people who love the Lord keep his commandments. Well, we still have another problem, though, don't we? Who of you keep the commandments of God? Now, one of the distinctions that really needs to be made in all reading of the Bible is who is the subject of this particular passage. What I mean by that is when it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, are you the subject that decides whether you're keeping the commandments in order that you might know whether you love or not? Or are we talking about from God's point of view? One of the items that, well, this past weekend when I was talking to a number of pastors, I was making the point that you have a number of goals in doing the sermon. And one of the goals in what I like to talk about in the sermons of shock and aha is that you really want to help the people understand the Bible from God's point of view, not from your point of view. I'll tell you, if you're looking at the Bible from your point of view, you will never understand the Bible properly. For example, you're in a congregation of Christians. As you look around, do you recognize that every one of them is a holy, sinless saint? Of course not. In fact, the more you get to know a person, the more you recognize really how sinful they are. We were staying with our friends in Wisconsin, and one of the comments the wife made as we were leaving, she said, Tom, you're really a good theologian, but boy, are you ever a big sinner? And I was kind of happy to hear that. I said to her, yes, I need to sin every now and then so I can join with the rest of the congregation in confessing sins on Sunday morning. No, that's not true. It's just kind of spontaneous, the sin that comes about. You don't have to plan it. And therefore, when you confess with the congregation, you truly do mean that you're a poor, miserable sinner, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But see, here's the point I want to make. When you're reading the Bible, you want to read it from God's mindset, not from yours. And therefore, in the congregation, believe it or not, the people who are coming to the Lord's Supper, God recognizes as sinless saints. You see, do not use your experience to interpret reality. Use the Bible. And when you use the Bible, you know that these people have had their sins forgiven. And therefore, from God's point of view, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and they come forward to receive the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you'd like to call on any of this, our numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850, 821-0850, or long distance anywhere in North America, even including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. So the point I'm making right now is when you read the Bible, you read it from God's point of view. So when he says, for God so loved the world, when you look at your experience, it doesn't appear that God loves you sometimes. Things really seem to be going wrong. And that's why every religion outside of Christianity has one goal, and that's to appease a God who does not love us. And perhaps if you can appease or placate this God by doing good works, then he'll begin to love you. And they may even use this passage from John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh boy. And therefore, verse 21, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So you want to be loved by God the Father? You better keep the commandments. That's how that verse sounds. And that's why other religions in the world, they're not opposed to Christianity unless you use law and gospel to interpret it. They're in sync with the Christianity that I'm talking about here, about, well, yeah, that's how you get God to love you, by keeping his commandments. But you see, what God is saying is this. Remember, we're looking at it from God's point of view. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You see, that is an observation from God that I would go so far to say is also a promise. How do we understand that? Well, let's take an adoption. Let's say it's a 5-year-old who can speak, and you can have a conversation with him. And he says, I understand that you're trying to adopt me. And you look at him and say, yes, if we adopt you, you will have free clothes. You will have free food. You will have a free bed. You see, the understanding of having all that free items has nothing to do with something the child is doing. It's something that you're doing. Namely, that you're adopting the child. So where do you get the love towards Jesus Christ? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That comes in your conversion. By the Holy Spirit, they grant you faith. The whole Trinity, this is how they have brought people back into the church. Remember, what did Adam and Eve lose in the garden of Eden? They first lost their faith, their trust in God's promises. So God restores you into his family by giving you that faith. And part of that faith is a love towards God the Father. And Jesus is making a promise. You know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In fact, if you go into the text, he even tells you how that's going to happen. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. And verse 18, dealing with adoption, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, you see how Scripture interprets Scripture shows that you don't first go to God by loving him, and then he'll love you. No. He first comes to you. He doesn't leave you as an orphan. He brings you into his family. And when he brings you into his family, then you are right with God. And when you are right with God, guess what? You automatically do commandments. Now here's the interesting point. If I were to hand out a sheet of paper at the seminar I was at on Sunday in Wisconsin and ask people to write down the last fruit of the Holy Spirit they did, well, the sheet should remain blank. because you cannot discern the last time you did a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because a fruit of the Holy Spirit means it's motivated by the Holy Spirit, not by your selfishness, and it's perfectly sinless. But because you and I are sinners, it's impossible for us to discern when we do a gift of the Holy Spirit. But God does discern it. And on Judgment Day, all you do is look at Matthew 25. He compliments the sheep because of the good works that they have done. Wow, is that ever good? Our phone numbers are 8210850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go speak with David. Hi, David.
Hi, Patrick John. Something very important to me. In my area, recently, a Lutheran pastor was arrested for child porn, and he's in jail now. My question to you is then, I'm sure he would admit he's a poor, miserable sinner, but since he's been inherited into the family by Christ, why isn't that man allowed to be a pastor again? Because it's like there is a distinction of sins. If you do this, you're not going to be a pastor again. But if he stands forgiven and Christ dies, why do we kill our wounded then? That's my question.
Well, stay on the air if you don't mind. I'm going to ask you a question. Let's say that you had a child who molested a little baby. And then was repentant and asked for forgiveness. Would you forgive your child?
Well, you know, you're asking a question with a question. I suppose.
Yes, you would. Now, would you allow that child to babysit children? And the answer is no.
I don't know. If he's been forgiven, if you forgive him and you feel like you're trusting him again.
No. Forgiveness doesn't include trust. Forgiveness simply means that you're no longer going to hold him accountable for what he has done, that Jesus Christ has forgiven him. But now you know what kind of a person you're dealing with. And remember, even child abusers who go to jail, there's now a listing where they live in your neighborhood so you can check them out because there's such a high level of recidivism. When someone is forgiven, it doesn't mean they're going to stop doing what they were doing. I mean, I've been forgiven lots of sins. So in my opinion, if a pastor is caught in that kind of a situation, then I think he has foregone continuing to be a pastor, because what congregation would ever call a pastor who's been in jail for that kind of an item? And the Bible says that you have to have a good reputation. It doesn't say, well, if you ruin your reputation and are forgiven, you can start over. No.
What kind of sin does it stop with, though? I mean, what if a pastor is a drunkard or drinks too much or he...
Yes, I was in a circuit where we had an alcoholic pastor and he was removed.
Huh.
But it depends on the circumstances.
Really?
If somebody is really fighting it, and you know, that's one thing. But to have a good reputation, for example, if one of our pastors decides to marry another man, I guarantee you, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, he is going to be removed from the ministry.
So he can still be forgiven. But if he has that kind of reputation, it's a no-no.
Yes. In fact, I've often said this. People who know my wife really well, if I ever divorced her, there is no way my congregation would permit me to remain as a pastor there.
Okay.
Yes. Now, okay. So circumstances are different, and district presidents, which we have, often have to make tough decisions. But in my book... A child abuser would forfeit his right to be to continue to be a pastor.
Okay. Thank you, sir.
Thank you so very much, and I appreciate the call. We're just about out of time, so I'm not going to take any more calls right now. But the point I was trying to make is that in John 14, The translation is wrong. If you love me, keep my commandments, as though it's a command, but it's a future. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we kind of went through trying to show how, here again, what appears to be a contradiction to Lutheran theology really isn't. If you just look at the grammar of the text, and a lot of times Scripture interprets Scripture, is what happens there. Now, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with Wes Reimnitz, he shared with me an article I found interesting about how those in the West appear to be joining the religion of Islam. Why are they doing that? Is it because there's more comfort in Islam than in Christianity? We'll examine that, and it may give you some talking points that you can make with people who might be thinking of joining a different religion. Absolutely. Also, we want to remind you, our new website is lawandgospel101.com. Lawandgospel101.com. And if you go to that and you just give your name and your email address, you will get a free copy of our theological analysis of Heaven is for Real, that little boy who supposedly went to heaven and saw all these things, which, by the way, contradict a lot of the Bible. That is free at lawandgospel101.com. Tom Baker, till tomorrow's Ruminations with Wes Reimnitz. God bless.
On Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.